this morning's message is going to be on growing in the Lord. It's actually part two. We started the other part a couple weeks ago, part one, and so today, Lord willing, we'll wrap this up. But we'll be in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll go ahead and do a reading in verses 1 through 6, and then we'll read verses 17 through 22. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, starting, it says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Now verse 17, it says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, and the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust." I got it here. Thank you. Sounds like the organ wants to compete today. All right. So, growing in the Lord. Growing in the Lord. Where are you in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope that the past series of messages has been a blessing to you and helped you to be closer than you've ever been in your life to your walk with God. Are you getting up every day, reading your Bible and praying? I hope that you are. I hope that's been a challenge to do so. And if you do, I guarantee that your relationship with Christ has grown, hasn't it? And so we're going to continue on with that. And we've learned different things in our past studies, and one of them is to have that personal relationship with Christ. Can I have it? Yes, you can. Another thing we learned is to meditate on His Word every day. What does it mean to meditate? How many people can meditate? Everybody can meditate. You do it all the time. You know, when you're all worried about something, that's a form of meditation. That's thinking over and over on something. It's just the wrong thing. When we meditate, we think on the things of God. Also, we've learned to walk in the Spirit moment by moment. You know what? Our life comes down to how we respond in a given crisis, in a given situation in our life. You know, you can go ahead and have plans in the morning, but as you go through your daily walk, that's when it becomes real, isn't it? You know, when the trial comes your way, the temptation or the pressures come our way. And then we've learned how to avoid some major hindrances to walking in the Spirit, and that was two of them was bitterness and pride. You ever deal with those two issues? I think we all deal with them all the time. And so as we go along, the other thing we learned about was our thought life. And so how is your thought life? What do you spend allowing your mind to think on? I have noticed that that is one thing in myself that never stops. I'm always thinking about something. You may be tired. You may be sitting on the couch taking a rest or something. But guess what? The thoughts are constantly going. Even at night sometimes when I'm really tired and I know I need some sleep, like last night, my mind kept pondering over some things that needed to be done. It just kept thinking on them and thinking on them. Our thoughts. Are they where God wants them to be? And so the message on growing in the Lord here today and before started out with the idea of, but how do I grow in the Lord practically? I mean, really, where the rubber meets the road. It's one thing to hear preaching. It's one thing to hear the Word of God read. It's one thing to know what the Bible says. But it's another thing to know how that Bible knowledge that we've gained applies to my everyday life. And I think that it's very common for people to know a lot about the Bible and to know a lot about their life, but the two don't mix. And it really becomes difficult, and it takes godly wisdom to understand how do I apply the Bible, which was written many, many years ago, to my everyday life here in 2015. Can it be done? And yes, it can be done. And so we, first of all, found out that, you know, when we're going to live for the Lord, our lives probably aren't lining up exactly with where we want them to be, where God wants them to be. But how many of us today, I could ask this question, if I was to ask you without raising your hands, but raising your hands on the inside, how many of you would say that my life mirrors the Lord Jesus Christ exactly? Now, I know everyone would say, like, that was a question that you didn't need to ask. Obviously, no. All right, but isn't that our goal? Isn't that what God wants? Yes, that's what God wants for our lives. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit, once we get saved, moves in and dwells us, and He starts working on making us to be just like Jesus. He's got a lot of work to do in some of us. But you know what? That's His goal. And so in order for me to become like Jesus, it's obvious for everyone around that knows me to know that I need to change. Right? I got a lot of differences from my life to what Christ wants it to be. So there's going to have to be some change that takes place. But growing is changing. Correct? When I grow, I change. You know, I used to be cute. Now I grew up. All right? And that's just the way it happens with puppy dogs and me. And so, you know, I changed. Well, we want to change for the better. We want to change to be more like Jesus Christ. But growing and changing doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen without spending energy. It doesn't happen without eating. And it doesn't happen without some growing pains. And so we learned that about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we found out that last message that God wants us to change. Then we found out point number two, that God wants us to change to be more like His Son. And thirdly, that God wants us to be changed to be more like His Son by putting off the old man. So just in quick review for that last point we covered last time, what is the old man? That's our old self, right? That's the way we act. That's our habits. Do any of you have habits? I have habits. You know, some of them are good habits, and some of them are bad habits, right? And habits are in every one of us. And God wants us to put off the old man. In other words, those old habits, the way we acted in the flesh before we came to know Jesus Christ. And so one of the things we saw here, and I'm going to start right off here because that's where we ended in verse 22. It says that you put off concerning that form of conversation the old man, which is corrupt. Ooh, corrupt. In other words, there's some things in my life before I met the Lord that were habits and things I did that God says are corrupt. Ways that aren't pleasing to Him. And He wants me to change those. And it says they are corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Two words in that verse describe why we are where we are and why it's so hard for us to be like Christ. That first word there is deceitful. Now, what's deceitful? If I was deceitful to you, I'd be trying to pull your leg. I'd be trying to get you to believe something that's not true. Sometimes people say they're telling the truth when they're trying to really manipulate someone into believing something else. And so later on they say, why'd you tell me that? Well, technically, I told you the truth, but we were intending to deceive. That's what deceitfulness is. It's where we're saying something to someone with the intent to get them to believe something that's not so. Now, the flesh wants to deceive you. You say, what? What flesh? Yours. The old self. The old you. The old way you live. It says deceitful lusts. What is a lust? A lust is a desire to have something. Lusts are not always bad. But when they become deceitful lusts, they are. Let me explain it simply. We've talked about this before. I like to eat. All of us like to eat. When I get hungry, my stomach says, growl. And then it gets louder. It's really bad when you're out deer hunting, right? You're trying to be really quiet and you can hear your stomach above the whole forest. It's time to eat. You know what? If you didn't have a desire to eat, if food didn't taste good, have you ever been sick and food didn't taste good? And you lost weight, didn't you? What happens if food didn't taste good ever? You might not eat and you might starve yourself to death. But you know what? Your stomach says hungry. And taste bud says, food is good. And so it sends a signal that says, I need food. Nothing wrong with that one, is there? That's a good one. But you know what mine does? Stomach says, full. And the taste buds say, we're not full. How about another piece of that pie? You know that apple pie your wife's just made? It's got, you know, a nice thick topping of whipped cream even on that just to make the sweetness even sweeter. And, you know, it's just so good right now because it's basically warm from the oven, but you got the cool whipped cream on top. It's making me hungry. I'm going to have to go home before the service is over. Some people are wanting it to be done quickly, so there you go. But anyway, now my stomach says, another piece. Or how about brownies fresh out of the oven? You know, they're so gooey yet. You know, they haven't even set up yet. And the whole pan can be gone before they even cool. Why is it that they go so quickly? All right. Our stomach says, I need more. Do I really need that second piece of pie? Did I need the first? I didn't need the first, and I certainly didn't need the second. And pretty soon I start to get what we call a spare tire. You know what? Do we need that? That is a deceitful lust. My flesh is saying, oh, but you need it. But I really don't. It's actually not good for me to be eating too much. And so I end up getting into trouble. Now, I didn't mean to pick on anybody on this, but I'm just trying to say, what are deceitful lusts? It's when your flesh says you need something that you really don't need. It may not have been bad for you in moderation, but now what? Now it's become a problem. It's deceitful. It's got you tricked. It's got you thinking that you have to have it. Have kids ever come in? It's easy to pick on kids, right? Because they aren't as trained as adults. When we become adults, we try to hide our lusts. But when kids are, you know, younger, they say, but I want that. Have you ever heard them say that? But it's not good for you. I don't care. I want it. You know, some kids drink 15 Cokes a day. Or Mountain Dews or whatever, and then their teeth rot out at a young age. Why? Well, all that sugar erodes them away. Is that good for them? So if you're going to say, Mountain Dew isn't good for you, we're going to cut you back. What are they going to say? But I want it. So there's the flesh. That's a deceitful lust. So now let's go on to the fourth point. God wants us to change to be more like His Son by putting off the old self, and here's the new part, and putting on the new self. So let's just take a look at verse 23 and 24. I hope you follow along with me in Ephesians chapter 4. We realize that God wants us to put off that old corrupt nature and the deceitful lusts. And it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So what's my new self? Do I have a new self? When you get saved, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So I'm a new person. But guess what? The old habits are still there. What do we do about habits? What do I do about putting off the old man? Isn't that what it said I had to do before? Put off those old habits? Do you realize that the Bible there is putting accountability on me? He doesn't say here that once you get saved, all those bad habits disappear, did it? It said I have to put them off. Personal accountability. All right, what's the next verse, 24? There say it says, and that ye put on the new man. Who puts on the new man? Who works on the new lifestyle? Personal responsibility. Who's going to do the work in me? God will, but I have to yield to Him. And so there is responsibility on my part. So putting on. We all know what putting on is. You all put on clothes this morning. Thank you. And we came in today and we took time to do that. It took you some time to prepare your clothes, right? Maybe your wife did. Maybe, no, I just take them out of the drawer all the time. Well, I just want you to know, men who think that it just doesn't happen that way. Somebody worked hard to put them there. And maybe we should say thank you once in a while. But anyway, I went to my drawer this morning and there was fresh clothes. And thank you, dear. And I put them on. And you know what? That was a personal responsibility of mine. I took action. My wife didn't dress me this morning. She just provided the clothes. All right. You know, how many Christians are walking around today and say, well, I'd be different if God would just make me different. But there's a personal responsibility of a desire to do what God wants for you to do. And when He says, hey, well, wait a minute, this isn't right, let's do this instead, it's our responsibility to yield to that. When you tell your kids that they shouldn't be doing something that's bad for them, who has to obey? They do. They make the choice. Have your kids ever chosen to go contrary to your better judgment? No. Well, maybe my kids were unique. But you know what? We all do that. We really do. And that's what God's trying to say. I'm trying to make it where the rubber meets the road. There is a personal responsibility in change. In Romans chapter 6, and keep your place here if you go with me over to Romans chapter 6. But in Romans 6, verses 16 through 19, it says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? So the choice is yours of who you obey, but you serve either who? God or the devil through the flesh. All right. It says, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. He says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. In other words, he said, at one time you were lost and you were living for the flesh and living for the devil, and you realized you were a lost sinner, you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and now you have a new master. And by the way, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I just want you to know that the devil wanted to destroy you when you served him. When you got saved, Jesus says, "Let me take the yoke, my yoke on you." You know what a yoke is? That's where two are hooked together, right? Who are we yoked up with? The Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. Who's pulling most of the load? He is. You see, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He doesn't expect us to go anywhere that he's not going to go with us. I think that's wonderful. And so it says there in verse 18, it says, "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." And then let me read the rest of the chapter. He says, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, just as you did in the past, you served the flesh, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." It says, "For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit have ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life." Now here's a verse you know. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You know, we usually use that when we're leading someone to Christ, but what God is saying here, he's talking to the saved people. He said, if you want to live a life of sin, what's the end result of that kind of life? It's death. And so God says, I have a better way. And so here, God wants us to change and be more like his son by putting off the old self and putting on the new self. And that takes a personal accountability and responsibility to change. And in Timothy 4:7, it says this. It says, "But reviews profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." How many of you have ever seen a kid that spends 24/7 in front of the TV playing video games? What usually happens to them physically if they don't do anything but play video games? What do you think would happen to someone who just sat and played around, didn't do nothing? What do they call it? Carpal tunnel? They'd have that at a young age. But if you were to get them to go out and run a race, what do you think would happen? If you're going to have them go out and lift some weights in competition, what do you think would happen? Wouldn't happen, would it? Why? They're physically out of shape. And here, he says here, we are to exercise ourselves unto godliness. But a lot of Christians just sit around and say, I'm going to have just the fun in life. And they never exercise. By the way, does exercise take work? How many of you have ever sweated exercising? Yeah, it takes work. Just wanted to let you know. Exercise takes work. But exercise is good for you. It builds you up. It strengthens you. And God is saying, if you're going to grow in the Lord, we have to exercise ourselves in our walk with God. It's interesting how God uses those terms to make it very clear. So how would you describe the Lord Jesus Christ today? Now we want to be like Christ, right? We're putting off the old self. We're putting on the new self. We're modeling ourselves after Christ. So what is Christ like? Obviously, if I'm going to be like something, I need to know what he's like. Well, we had just read here in Ephesians, and we just read here back in our passage here, I just lost my place, in Romans, what God is like. He is righteous, holy, and truth. Would you believe that God is righteousness, holiness, and truth? Sure, we all agree on that. So is that where we are heading? Yes, that's what we want to be. The new self will be orientated out of love for Christ to please and obey God. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said this, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Isn't that a simple statement? Is it a true statement? If we love him, we will keep his commandments. One of the things that I remember growing up is I always wanted to get my dad something special for his birthday. And mom would say, "It's dad's birthday." And I'm going, "Oh, goody. You know, it's dad's birthday. You know, he's going to have so many candles on the cake. That's going to be so great. We're going to be so proud of that, you know. And we're going to get him a special gift. What can I get Dad?" So, you know, I'd dig into my piggy bank and I'd pull out all my vast resources from saving of my maybe allowance or whatever I might have gotten money from, usually from Grandma. You know, sending gifts, and I'd have that saved up. Good old Grandma, thanks for that. But, and I'd dig in there and I'd go like, "I've got a lot of money here. I got $4.35. Now, that was worth a lot more then than it is now. But anyway, $4.35, whatever. And I go, Dad, it's your birthday coming up. And you know what he'd always say? Oh, it is? Like he didn't. Oh, yeah, Dad, it's your birthday. Oh. And I said, what do you want for your birthday? What do you think my dad would say? Do you want a new drill? You know, that's what I was expecting, something like that. And I'd say, Dad, what do you want for your birthday? And he'd say this, kids that obey. No, really, what do you want? He said, no, really, that's what I want. Now that I'm an adult and beyond grandpa now, but I understand. That's what he wanted. It meant a lot to him. You know, kids that obey. And Jesus is saying, you know what? If you really love me, you'll obey me. That's just a definite sign that you care about someone. How much love would you feel if you asked your sweetheart to go and do something for you and they go, forget you? Or if you told your sweetheart, she made a meal and you said, sweetheart, this was a great meal, but I'm allergic to fish. Now, maybe you're just married and she didn't know this yet. I'm allergic to fish. So the next day, she says, I made you a special meal. Oh, really? What'd you make? I made you northern pike. Honey, I'm allergic to fish. Yes, that's why I made you northern pike. And for supper, we'll have less, or what do they call it? Lutefisk. Okay. And now I knew I'd get people's attention when I said that. Some are cringing just thinking about the word, and some are going like, when are we going to have a feed? But is there love and making something for someone that's going to hurt them? And so when we disobey the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to realize that what He asks us to do is really for our best interest. And so not only are we doing the worst case scenario for ourselves, it hurts Him because He cares about us. Have you ever told your kids not to do something and they went ahead and did it anyway and you go like, ooh, that's going to hurt. This keep them words in your mind. Oh, that's going to hurt. That's what Jesus thinks every time that we go and live for the lusts of the flesh, the deceitful flesh. And He says, oh, that's going to hurt. Don't do that. And so God wants us to change by putting off the old self and putting on the new self and following His commandments because they are best for Him. And the last point is God wants you to change to be more like His Son by putting off the old self, putting on the new self as a result of a changed mind. And here's where the rubber meets the road. How do I change the way I live? How do I live like Christ wants me to? Look at verse 23. It tells us. It says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What is your mind? Some people say, well, he doesn't have a mind. Now, sometimes a person might wonder that, but what is your mind? Well, your mind is the center of your thoughts, your understanding, your beliefs, your motives, and your actions. It's the inner man. It's the real you. You know what? There's no one else like you. You know, there was a little song that said, I'm special to Jesus. There's no one else like me. I wouldn't trade places with anybody else. I'm special, you see. And you know, God has created us all special. And our uniqueness does come down to the fact of what we think and the way we think and who we are. So what did God say? I want to change your thought process. I want to change your mind. There needs to be a renewing of your mind. By the way, what does it mean to renew? Renew means to renovate, to make useful, to make rejuvenated. So, I don't know if you ever had a problem with mold. I've been watching a few home improvement shows, and I've been noticing how houses will mold. And that's not where I learned houses mold. In our basement, we had a problem with mold. And so, we get down there with the bleach, right? What do you guys use? You know, you spray it down, you kill off the mold. Now, let's say that you had the whole upstairs, the walls were just black with mold. Okay, now it's a health concern, right? I mean, this is a serious issue. And everybody's getting sick in the house. And so you came to me and you said, you've got a contractor business. I would like you to come in and rejuvenate the house. Get rid of the mold. What would you be expecting? Well, you'd be expecting that I'd get in there and tear out all the molded material, rip out all the sheetrock, rip out anything that's infested with it, put up new, and then repaint the house. So what would you do if I just went in there and I took some paint and just went over it all? Say, there you go. It's all fixed. All renewed. You come in and say, that is not renewed. Because probably before I could even get out of there, the mold would be coming right back through, wouldn't it? Matter of fact, it feeds on paint. It really does. So now we've got a major problem. That's what happens in a lot of people's lives. They say, you know what? My life isn't what God wants it to be. I need to do something about that. I need to paint it up on the outside and make it look better. I just want you to know this, that the flesh does not mind if you live for God as long as you don't get serious about it. The minute you start getting serious about serving God and starving the flesh, then it gets mad. Because see, the flesh will put up with anything as long as you don't kill it. But God says, I need you to put off the old flesh and put on the new. You need to have a mind of serving God. And so what most of us want to do is just paint ourselves up on the outside, look good, you know, like maybe I'll just do some good deed and everybody will look at me and say, oh, now there's a good Christian. But you know what everybody is doing? They're going, boy, that's moldy. And they can see you for who you are. And you know what? There's a lot of people out there saying church is full of hypocrites. Are they right? Hypocrites are everywhere, by the way. Even when you go play ball, you sit down beside hypocrites. They're everywhere we go. Do you know why? Because people are hypocritical. We like to paint up the outside and make it look good, but in the inside, it's still the same. God is saying, if you truly want to be like me, you've got to change the way you think. You got to change from inside, in the spirit of your mind. In other words, you don't just change your opinion, you change the way you think. And there's the key. How do I change the way I think? Well, changing the way you think is a changing of habits. And so here, I got 15 minutes here, but I'm going to wrap it up into addressing the rest of the time practically. Okay? You ever heard of the word habits? We've mentioned that already. The old flesh had habits, and our new spirit needs to have what? Good habits. Habits don't just happen overnight, and they don't change overnight. You ever notice that? You ever had any bad habits you tried to break? I won't even mention any, but everybody knows that we have bad habits and they're not easy to break. But here, are habits always a bad thing? Habits are a good thing. And I have a definition here of habits. Habits are what allow you to function automatically, unconsciously, skillfully, and comfortably. Remember the first time you drove? I remember the first time I drove. I was standing on the seat of a Ford pickup. And it was in gear, and I was in the middle of the field. And I'd stand up there and steer. And I think Dad just did that for something for me to do while we're out in the field. But we had an old 56 Ford. He put it in low range, and that was what we call the stump pulling gear. I mean, he set the idle on the choke or the throttle on the dash. And guess what? It probably took me 15 minutes to get across the field. So when I got the other side of the field, he'd just pull over with the tractor on his way around and turn it around, and I'd go back the other way. You know, and so that's the first time I drove. I didn't know what I was doing. I was just standing there basically, right? And I was getting a feel for things. And then I started using a lawnmower and learning to drive. But when we got out on the highway and the speeds increased, things started to change drastically. Isn't that the way it happened? And you have a tendency to think about what you're doing, right? So you turn left and, oop, that's too much. And then you turn right. And what do we get into? An oversteer. And I still remember one day when I was in driver's ed. Someone was behind the wheel that had never driven before. Now, I was a farm kid, so we'd already driven. I'd gotten that all out of me years ago. But here we were, going down the highway, and the instructor said, you need to speed up a little bit. And they're going like, but I'm already doing 35. And we're going down the highway. And when he said, we're already doing 35, I said, maybe this is all the faster he should go. And so he stepped on it and he got it up to 40. And now we're starting to get a little bit uneasy. I can feel the car's not going nice and smooth anymore. And he says, well, we need to get up to highway speed. We're on the highway. We're going 40. We need to bring it up to at least 55. And I'm going like, no, we don't need to bring it up to 55. And, you know, being a driving instructor, his nerves have been calloused already. And so we get up to 55. And all of a sudden, the car swerves to the left, then swerves back to the right, and then he was oversteering and losing control. And the lightning arm of our instructor whipped across, grabbed the steering wheel, locked onto it, and stabilized it. And we pulled over and we switched drivers, to my relief. He hadn't developed the habit of driving. Everything was a moment by moment response to the situation, and he couldn't react quickly enough or comfortably enough to handle the situation yet. That's why we grow in the Lord. If we aren't growing and we haven't formed biblical standards and habits, we're going to have to respond at that moment of impact. And you know what? Sometimes we're not going to know what God really wants us to do. We don't have the experience yet, and it's going to be very uncomfortable. And a lot of times when people start to serve God, they find out that I'm not comfortable with this, and they want to go back to their old way. But your old way was the wrong way, and you're trying to build new habits, and new habits come over time. And that's why I'm saying when you first drove, or you first rode bike. Remember trying to learn bike, to ride bike. I remember the painful process that was. I didn't just get on and take off and ride. And I still remember when I did finally get to ride, I got going, and I was so happy. I was going, and then I had to stop. And we didn't know how to do that yet. We didn't know how to turn or stop. I don't remember if I ran into the gas pumps or what. I do know that many people that I had helped over the years had. But I do remember that I had to fall over to stop. What are you saying? Habits come slowly. Habits are broken slowly. It's when we start becoming more familiar with the things of God, and we can operate some things, as you might say, out of habit, because you have learned the ways of God. But it comes through experience. And so as you walk with the Lord, sometimes we're going to have to step out of our comfort zone. And so here are some big words. But when you put off the old man, that's dehabituating. In other words, breaking old habits. And when you put on the new man, that's rehabituating, making new habits. And so habits can't simply be broken. They've got to be replaced. Habits are kind of like an itch. You know, this is going to be a weird one. But have you ever had you didn't want to move somewhere, you wanted to be perfectly still, and you got an itch somewhere, and you wanted to scratch it? The more you think about it, the worse it gets, right? Maybe it's a mosquito bite. Now, there's one I know all North Dakotans can relate with. All right? Are anybody here blessed enough that the mosquitoes never bite you? Some people have that. And so, but let's say you've got a mosquito bite and it's itching. My parents always said, now don't scratch it. And so then you're thinking about it, and what? It becomes more and more of a draw for you to scratch it. Old habits are that way too. You want to do something you know you shouldn't do, but you said, no, I'm going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to put this off. But the more you think about it, guess what? The more it itches. The more it draws you back. So it has to be replaced with something else. God gives an example right here. Look at verse 25. He's given you a practical example. Here's one that every person deals with. It says, wherefore put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. How do you counteract lying? According to that verse. This is very profound. If you have a tendency to tell lies, and by the way, have you ever met someone who can't tell the truth? This seems like everything they say has got to be a lie or a story or made up something. How do you counteract that if that's a habit in your life? And by the way, it is a habit form. So how does a person counteract that? The Bible says tell the truth. Now that's novel. But you know what? Telling the truth is a learned trait and can become a habit. And so God says when you remove one thing, you've got to put on the new. So that's in Ephesians 25. Ephesians 28's got another one. It says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, a thing which is good. Now someone say like, hey, I'd rather steal than to work. Why? There's no true fulfillment in stealing, but there is fulfillment in work. And there is fulfillment in working so that you can have to give to him that needeth. The Bible Jesus was very wise when he told his disciples, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And we're having a lot of people in anxiety and depression and many things today in America because we have forgotten the principle of giving to others. And one of the leading psychologists was asked a question right after the suicide of an individual. He said, doctor, what would you have done if you had gotten into the depressed state that this man was in being a psychologist? What would you have done different? Could you have done anything to save yourself? He said, I know exactly what I would have done. He said, I would have went out and done something for someone else and got my mind off myself and onto the others. And that's what Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so here we are. We're changing our way of thinking. Habits cannot be simply broken. They must be replaced. So what's our goal? The thinking process needs to be dramatically changed. It's not going to happen automatically. We want our thinking process to be changed to where our habits are unconscious, skillful, and acts in life are what Christ would do. Sorry, I got stuck in the mid-sentence. I probably messed that up. God wants us, and our goal is to have the habits of Jesus Christ. And so, first of all, there's three things we need to do, and I'll close with these. First of all, we must identify and deal with the enslaving demand lusts, those deceitful lusts. Which lusts in your life have control over you? I know they're different for every person. Every person has something in their life that is hindering them from being what God wants them to be. First of all, we need to identify them so we can address them, so that we can take them off and replace them. Now, what do you mean, replace them? Well, first of all, when we find that demand lust in our life, we need to confess it as sin. In 1 John 1:9, it says what? If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all what? All unrighteousness. Hope I didn't make that jerky. But what I'm trying to say here is this. We all have these lusts in our lives that the flesh wants that are contrary to what God wants. We need to admit our way of thinking in the past has been, I like this. But our thinking needs to be that this is displeasing to God and not good for me. And so therefore, Lord, I confess this is sin. And I want to turn that over to You, and I want to do that which is pleasing to You. So now I'm going to replace it. Now how do I replace it? Well, how do I change my thinking on it? Because, Pastor, I like it. I like it. How many times have you seen something in your life that's not right, but you like it? And so now my thinking has to change. How's that going to happen? By getting into God's Word and studying everything He has to say about that issue. Now, this is a big step. And maybe I shouldn't have waited till the end of the message to present it. But there you have it, right at the end of the message, after I might have lost some people's attention. But the whole point is this. We have demand lusts. They're deceitful. They'll not give us what they promise. And they're going to destroy our lives. Our goal is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ and to develop habits that will replace those evil habits with habits that are pleasing to the Lord. How do I do that? The only way you're going to do that is to admit my problems, my lusts, admit that they're sin, and then get into God's Word and see what He has to say about them. So, we made it easy for lying. What does God think about lying? It's sin. What am I supposed to replace it with? Telling the truth. And so we go around working on it. And there's much in the Bible that has to say about those things. Romans 12:1-2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. As the Lord spoke to you on an area in your life, I believe He probably did today. Is there something that's not Christ-like in your life? Will you give it to Him today and just say, Lord, help me to see that as You see it, and help me to replace it with the godly trait that You want me to have. Let's close with a hymn of invitation, 436. Kind of a strange message, Pastor, for Thanksgiving. Well, I want to know, you know, I'm thankful that God cares about the life that I live, and He cares about my future, and I want Him to have complete control. Let's stand and sing 436.
I sure am glad that Jesus died for me, aren't you? I sure am glad that He loves me and wants the best for me and isn't out to judge me like a lot of people think He is. I sure am thankful that He gives us a day coming this week to be thankful for all the blessings we have this year. Thank You, Lord, for all You've done. Russ, would you please close us in a word of prayer this morning?